If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Adam. I serve as one of the pastors here. Glad you're here. Glad to all of you who are joining us online as well. And we've been looking forward to this for quite some time, excited about kicking off this brand new teaching series called God Only Knows. And I just want to say up top that you're invited to be with us throughout the entire month of February. We're going to be doing this every Sunday, our three new worship service times at 8, 9:30, 11:15. And we're just going to be looking at different passages in the Bible that really show us some things about God, some things about God that maybe we've missed before, helping us to recognize that he sees us, he knows us, he walks with us. And I think it's going to be a really encouraging teaching series. So hopefully you can be here with us on Sundays. If you can't join us here on our campus, our production team does such a great job broadcasting the services every single Sunday live. And then they're available on demand. So even if you can't catch it live, you can always catch it later in the week on YouTube or on our New Hope Church website. But what I want to do to start off this series is take you to my favorite parable from the New Testament. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we're just going to be walking our way through the passage tonight. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. We'll put all the verses up here on the screen for you. But the context of this story that we're about to read is the Pharisees were coming after Jesus once again. These are the religious leaders, and they're upset with Jesus that he's hanging out with sinners, and they confront him about this. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to answer their questions of confrontation by telling a few stories. Now, if you're new to the Bible, Jesus told stories in the form of what we call as parables. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he tells stories that people understood. They could relate to the things in the story, but the story had a heavenly meaning. It's teaching us something about God. And so when these Pharisees asked Jesus about that, he responded by telling three stories sequentially. He told the story of a lost sheep, he told the story of a lost coin, and now he's going to tell us the story of this lost son. And over time, we've come to talk of this story as the prodigal son. So it's kind of long. So what we're going to do is we're just going to work our way through it, kind of a section at a time. So if you got some message notes, and so we'll kind of read a little bit, we'll stop, we'll make some observations, you can jot those down, and hopefully they're not just observations about the story, hopefully they're observations that show us how we can actually apply this story to our lives today. So again, starting in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, whatever phrase comes to mind when you think of wild living, you are in church, all right? So let's be careful about that, all right? But whatever that was, it just came into mind. That's exactly what that phrase means, wild living. And basically what this son is saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead. There's an inheritance that I'm supposed to receive when you die one day, and let's just kind of go ahead and get to that now. I would rather go ahead and have that inheritance." And this is exactly what he's telling his father. And I think it's the first observation for us in this story tonight that's worth noting. God will let you make terrible decisions. He'll let you. I find it remarkable that the father doesn't try to talk his son out of this. This is a terrible decision. This is a terrible idea. And yet the father is going to let him make the decision. And this is a really good reminder for us that God will do the same for us. Now, is God in control? Absolutely. Is God sovereign? Yes. Does God have a plan? Absolutely. But part of God's plan is giving us the free will to choose. And God is not going to halt you when you are about to make a terrible decision. Here's a question. Do you have people who will? Do you have people in your life when you're getting ready to make a decision that you just run it past them? One of the reasons we're really big about life groups here is we want you to find your people. And some of you have some people, but just for a minute, they're not giving you good advice. You need some godly people in your life that you can run some things past. This is why we have life groups. It's a great opportunity to connect. Is the decision you're about to make, does it match up with the wisdom of God's word? This is why it's important that we know what God's word says. We want to make sure before we make decisions. You ever had someone say, "Hey, let's just play that out. Let's just play that scenario out. Where is this decision going to ultimately lead you? But right off at the beginning of the story, I think what we see is this young man is starting down a path from a terrible decision. His father lets him. Again, this story is showing us what God, our Heavenly Father, is like. And so I think it's a warning for all of us as we get into the story. Let's pick it back up. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Second observation of the story, there's always an after. There's always an after. For this young man, it was after all the money went away. It was after the famine hit the land, and all of a sudden he finds himself feeding pigs. There's always an after. I mean, there's always the morning after a night of terrible decisions. There's always the consequences that follow after bad choices. And one of the things that the enemy loves to do in our lives is actually withhold the consequences of some of our bad decisions. Like, hold up a second. Like, I've been told my whole life that if I make bad decisions, bad choices, there are consequences. That's true. But here's what happens sometimes. When those consequences aren't immediate, we can feel like we're getting away with it. Did you know sometimes that's what the enemy will actually do? He'll withhold the consequences from your decisions, making you think you're getting away with it. And then when you least expect it, unleash all of those consequences into your life at once. Why? There's always an after. You may delay it for a little while, but eventually you're confronted on the other side with the consequences from the choices that you've made. We see that from this young man in the story. And unfortunately, it can happen to us as well. Let's keep going because this is where it gets good. When he came to his senses, I love that phrase. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and he went to his father. Next observation in the story, praise God for the pig pen. Praise God for the pig pen. So why? Because it's finally at this point in the story that he actually starts to, as the passage said, have a little bit of sense. Like, it takes him feeding pigs. You ever watched a bunch of pigs eat? It's not a pretty sight. This guy's feeding pigs in a pig pen, and yet this is the place where he finally comes to his senses. Now, here's what's interesting about the story. It didn't have to get that bad. I mean, some time has passed from where he tells his father, I want the inheritance, I want the money, until now where he's feeding pigs. I mean, at any point in the story, he could have recognized this is a terrible plan. This isn't going well. I mean, before he ran out of money, he could have just realized, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking. I'm going to go back home. But he doesn't do that. It takes getting to this place where he's so desperate in a pig pen that he finally recognizes the error of his ways. And you, for some of you here tonight, and for some of you joining us online, the most gracious thing that God could do is actually let you destroy your life. Let you continue down the path that you're on, finally to where you get into your proverbial pig pen and recognize your need for God. If that's what it takes, praise God for your pig pen. Because ultimately, the only hope that's going to come in any of our lives is when we turn and recognize our need for God. But just for a moment, just like the prodigal son in the story, it doesn't have to get to that point. Like, if you're on a bad path, if you're making bad decisions, at any point in that journey, you can actually stop and turn and go the other direction. The biblical word for that is repent. All the word repent means is that you turn and you go in a new direction. So at any point, you can call it. Like, you could actually declare when you're in your pig pen. Like, you could actually determine when rock bottom is. People say, well, I finally hit rock bottom. Well, how about just call now rock bottom? Like, this is rock bottom. I declare this is rock bottom. I'm not going to wait until it gets worse. I'm not going to wait until I get in a pig pen. But sadly for this young man, this is what it takes. And it's interesting because the passage says when he finally came to his senses, and we know he's come to his senses because of the logic of how he starts to reason this out. This is the first part in the story he's actually making any sense at all. Did you catch the sequencing of his logic? He comes to his senses and he says, the hired servants of my father, they live better than me. They have leftovers. I'm eating with pigs. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm going to tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I'm going to ask him if he will hire me as one of his hired servants. This makes complete sense. This is the first time in the story he's actually making any sense at all. And let's just think about this for a second. Think about this from the perspective of the father. Think about this from the perspective of a parent. So we have three boys, two teenage sons, another son that's 10. We have three sons. So if you're a parent, just for a moment, if one of our kids did something like this in the story, you know, I wish you were dead, you know, give me all your money, you know, left, went off, you know, wild living, did all of this stuff and made terrible decisions and kind of severed the relationship with us for a little while. Like if they actually came back home and they walked through this type of conversation with us. I mean, think about that from the perspective of a parent. Like if they returned and they said, I've messed up. We would go, yeah, you have. Big time. They would say, I'm really not even worthy to be in this family anymore. Like I know I've broken trust and it's probably gonna take a long time to rebuild. And you'd be like, yeah. You've really upset your mother this time. Like that's what you would say, right? And if they said, I just would like the opportunity to try to earn back the relationship that we once had. As a parent, isn't this how you would hope that story would probably end? You didn't ever want to see them make these decisions, but if they're owning it and if they're returning and if they're telling you all of these things, that's actually the best case scenario. Now, as the parent, this is now your opportunity to speak up, right? This is your opportunity to look at them and go, this is why I tried to talk you out of it in the first place. Do you know what that's called? Being a good parent. That's called being a good parent. Do you know what else would be a good parent in this situation? To look at your child and say to them, I need you at minimum to jot down three lessons you've learned from this experience. Because we're sure as heck never doing this again, right? That's just good parenting. That's exactly what you would do as a parent. And this young man has prepared this and he's laid it all out in his mind and he's going to approach his father and he's going to present his case for why he knows what he has done is wrong and he's hoping that he's going to be able to earn back the favor of his father. And just for a moment, that's how some of you approach God when you've messed up. When you've done something you know you're not supposed to do. I mean, you know God will take you back. He's God. You know God loves you. But you also know you better have a pretty good speech rehearsed. You better have really thought through this prayer of how you're going to lay it all out before God, promising him that you'll never do anything like this again. Maybe even working in a little bit of guilt and self-condemnation along the way to really show God that you mean it. That might be why some of you are here today or some of you are joining us online right now. You heard that we're doing a series called God Only Knows, and there's actually some things in your life that God only knows. A secret sin, a destructive habit, an illicit relationship, and you are here and you're hoping that there's something that you could do to get back into God's good graces. This is where the prodigal son is at in his journey. He knows he's messed up. He's got it all laid out in his mind of how he's going to approach his father to hopefully earn back the trust that he knows that he's broken from his father. And when we pick it back up, it's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. But while he, who's he? It's the son. While he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Here's the observation that we can make from this story. God doesn't need an explanation. He just wants you. God doesn't need an explanation. He just wants you. This young man's got his explanation ready to go. He's laid it all out in his mind. He's ready to tell his father. And his father actually comes to him. It says that his father sprints to him, that his father actually has a heart of love, full of compassion for him. And just for a moment, if you could just see and recognize the type of love that God actually has for you. See, we can't do that because what we do is we project onto God the way that we love and relate to one another, and then we assume that's how he relates to us. And what Jesus is trying to do in this story, church, is show us how God loves us. What Jesus is trying to show us is that when you're in that state and you know you've messed up and you've thought through the prayer and you're going to make sure you say it right and you're going to promise God you'll never do this again, what God does is he actually pursues you with an unconditional love that you can't earn, unmerited favor, nothing that you could ever do. And what's incredible about the passage, as we're going to see, is that when this young man actually starts trying to talk, I mean, he's been rehearsing this speech. He's got his note cards. He's been walking for miles, y'all. He's ready to lay all of this out. His father won't even let him. He won't even let him get through the speech. And so after sprinting to him and after loving him, the son in verse 21 starts. He says, "Father," we already know the speech, right? We read it earlier. "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts him. He won't even let him get through it. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found." So they began to celebrate. What's the observation here? It's that God's love for you is extravagant. God's love for you is extravagant. This is the part of the story where we just go off the rails, completely off the rails. This is incredibly extravagant. It's actually completely unnecessary. I did a little search this week. I was curious. I wanted to see what would come up, and then I wasted an hour reading all of the things that come up. I don't know if I'm the only one that does this, all right? But here's the question that I posed to the Google machine. This is what I said. Is extravagant and unnecessary, are they the same things? Is extravagant and unnecessary the same? And you know what? There's actually a very fine line between extravagant and unnecessary. What this father is doing right now for his son is incredibly extravagant and it's totally unnecessary. It's actually absurd what he's doing. Now, here's the part of this whole passage where I love the Bible. I love it because there's some things in it that just, if you'll let it speak to your heart. Because I don't know why this is in the story unless you really start to really dig a little bit. Because see, here's the thing about this parable. This part doesn't even need to be in the story. Just think about this for a moment. What if the parable of the prodigal son had ended with the father sprinting to his son? That the son is on the way, the father sprints, he's got compassion in his heart, he falls on him, he hugs him, he gives him a kiss. What if Jesus had ended the parable there? I mean, what if the next verse in your Bible, you're now in Luke chapter 16, if Jesus had ended the parable there, there's nothing about the story that's no longer true. Like he's communicated to us, this is how God loves you as your heavenly father. So why on earth did Jesus keep telling the story? I mean, why does Jesus add more to the story? Why does Jesus add this extravagant part of the story where now he's celebrating? He's giving him a robe. He's giving him a ring. Why would Jesus add this extravagant part to the story? And there's one clear answer why, church. Because Jesus knows God better than we do. And the whole goal of this story is Jesus is trying to paint a picture for us of how God loves us. And God loves you with an extravagant love. God loves you with a love that doesn't make any sense. God loves you with a love that sometimes feels absolutely absurd and unnecessary. This is the type of love that this father is showing his son. And if you could just for a moment see yourself the way God sees you. Did you know that God has been celebrating you every single moment of your life?
Do you know that God was celebrating you before you were ever even born? Do you know there's absolutely nothing about you that God doesn't absolutely love? That he created everything about you. Even the things about you that you don't love, God loves them. God loves you with an extravagant love. God loves you with a love that throws a party when you're ready to tell him about all the things you think you've done wrong. He's ready to actually bring you a robe and a ring and a steak. That's not bad. This is the type of extravagant love that this father is showing his son, and Jesus wants us to see the way that God loves us. But sadly, there's one other son in the story, and he misses the entire celebration that's happening. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of the servants, and he asked him what was going on. Your brother's come home, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf, and he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That's an interesting phrasing there that Jesus uses. Slaving for you, I've never disobeyed your orders. In other words, he's taking this phrase, slaving for you, and he's connecting it with obedience. Incredible. I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. And you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Our last observation from this story is that the tragedy of the story is the older son. It's the older son. The tragedy of the prodigal son isn't the prodigal son. The prodigal son returns home. He experienced the love of the father. The tragedy of the story is the older son who was there all along, who literally says that he has been slaving for his father and he's never disobeyed him. Interesting. Church, sadly, did you know there are a lot of Christians who will trade the chains of being enslaved to sin for the chains of being enslaved to self-righteousness. And we'll begin to think that their obedience and their diligence towards God is actually what's keeping them close to God. And they've missed the entire point of obedience. See, Jesus says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Obedience is actually what follows a surrendered heart that loves God. That when you love God, you seek to obey. You're going to do it perfectly? Of course not. We're going to mess up every day. But it's the pursuit. It's the desire. It's a heart that longs for the things of God. And obedience is actually pulled along by a heart that seeks after God. And if your heart's not seeking after God, and if you're just being obedient because it's what I'm supposed to do, and I need to be disciplined, and I need to be diligent, and this is how I make sure that, you know, God comes through for me the way that I want, you will eventually end up like a self-righteous older brother in the story, looking down on everyone around you. And the sad part of the story is that by the end of the story, it's the older son that's lost fellowship with the father, not the prodigal son that's wandered away from his self-righteousness. The thing about reading this story is that it almost makes you ask the question, which son am I more like? For some of you, it's a pretty clear answer. Your life looks a lot like the prodigal son. I hope that you see from this story, God says, come home. God loves you with a love you could never fathom. He's not looking for an explanation. He just wants you. For others of you, maybe your story is closer to the older son. Maybe you have a tendency to look down on others, to see yourself as the one who always gets things right. And if everybody else could just get their act together, things would be good. And you have a difficult time celebrating when good things happen for people who may not necessarily made the best choices. I think either way, we're left with a little bit of conviction in our heart, whether we resonate with the younger son or we resonate with the older son, the two sons in the story. But it's easy to forget there's actually a third son in the story. And the third son in the story is the teller of the story, Jesus, God's son. And when the third son was telling this story that day of these two sons, I'm not so sure the first hearers would have fully recognized the path that Jesus was on and what he was ultimately working his way towards, which we now know is the cross. See, the only way that this type of love is displayed by a father is through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, that he made. That God loves you so much that he chose to sacrifice the son who told this story that day, who went to the cross for your sin. He went to the cross for my sin. And the good news for us is whether you're the younger son or the older son, whether you've lived a life of rebellion or you've lived a life of religion, looking down on everyone else, those sins have been paid for. Jesus then defeated death through the resurrection. He's alive. Over 500 people saw him alive after he was dead. Most of our life, when you really boil it down, we're looking for this type of love that we see the Father in the story give. Many of you have looked for that in a number of places, and you've been left wanting. Some of you, you actually know that you know the Lord, but it's been a minute. And you've kind of wandered down your own prodigal path, and you're wondering if God will receive you back home. You're carrying that shame. You're carrying that guilt. You're carrying that burden. And it's because of what Jesus did for us that we actually have a way to experience the love of God the Father. Please don't miss this. You cannot experience the love of God, your Heavenly Father, absent from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. And when you ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior, you are reconciled, is the word the Bible uses, back to God, your loving Heavenly Father. Your sin is not keeping you from this relationship with God, but your lack of belief will. Your lack of receiving the free gift of salvation that is offered in and through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me just for a few minutes? Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe there's someone joining us online. You've never made that decision. You know, deep down inside, your heart longs for the type of love that we're talking about, a love from a Heavenly Father. And if that's you, just the best way you know how, I would just encourage you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I admit it. I'm a sinner. And that sin has separated me from God. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You paid that price. I believe you defeated death through the resurrection. And I'm asking you to come into my life and save me. And from this day forward, I want to live in the love of the Father, declaring you as my Lord. My life is no longer my own. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, but I would love to be able to pray for you this week. Would you mind just slipping up your hand just so I can pray for you this week? Thanks. I would encourage you before you leave, share that with someone on our prayer team. Share that with one of our pastors or staff. And then I just feel compelled. I think there's a lot of Christ followers in the room. I think there's a lot of Christ followers joining us online. You know that your eternity is secure. You're just not real sure about where you are with God right now because of some of the things you've been up to lately. And just for a moment, I want you to recognize God is not seeking an explanation from you. He just wants you. He just wants you to return home, to fall into the arms of a loving Father, to quit worrying about your rehearsed speech of how you're going to explain your way out of this one again. He just wants you. And so as we move into this time of response, God, and we come to you in prayer right now with surrendered hearts, our prayer is that you would pour out your spirit in this place. God, I'm grateful for a God who loves us as a father loves his children. And God, for some of us right now, we just need to do business with you. We've put off the conversation far too long. We've avoided the thing that we know you keep bringing to the surface of our heart, that you just want us to lay at your feet. God, restore the joy of our salvation, of what it means to actually live in light of the love of the Father. God, thank you for this incredible story from your word that shows us a picture of your extravagant love. So as we sing this song now, would you fill this place with your presence? Would you speak to your people? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.